We all, whether we see it or not, we find so much of our identity in performance. Mm-hmm. And I don't think we understand that fully. And I'm seeing it more and more. And what the Lord has been laying on my heart is, Dan, you don't have to perform to be valuable to me. Like, if you never speak again, like if this is it, yeah. I finish this podcast and no one else on the face of the earth ever wants me to do anything for them again. Would it be hard for me? Sure. But my value is secure and solid in the Lord.
This is the Made to Advance podcast. I'm your host, Brian Olick. We're here to inspire and equip you for your best future. Well, I've been looking forward to our guest today for so many months because we got Dan Seaborn with us, and Dan has been married to Jane for 30 years. They have four kids. Dan is the founder of Winning at Home, which is an incredible marriage and family ministry. Dan's written a dozen books. He's all over the nation on the radio. But one of the things that's closest to my heart is Dan is a pastor of pastors, and he's been a pastor to me on many occasions and on some of the most profound times in my life, I would say. How do you say it, Dan? Welcome, welcome, welcome.
that's just kind, you know, to hear you say that. I'm so glad the Lord used those times to draw us closer and to encourage each other, because that's what it's all about.
I will still never forget that, and this is why I was like searching for the right word. You know, profound is a good way to put it. There are other words you could probably choose for some of those times, but I'll still never forget, and I've told this story many times, when you said, hey, I know you got a big meeting at church tonight, and I'm gonna park out in Engedi and be outside and just pray for you during that meeting, and which the meeting went great, and the Holy Spirit showed up in a powerful way. But I just thought, what a reflection of your heart that you're praying and you're on site and all that. So many stories I could tell and many others like that. So it's really a privilege to have you here.
Thanks, Brian. I'm proud of you. The reason I came that night is because I know what you were feeling when you're under attack, when you feel like things are going rough. You feel alone, feel isolated. And I've had that enough in my life that now I feel my role is just to go, where's a pastor who's hurting, a person who's hurting? Mm-hmm. How could I bring a little encouragement to him? And we think it has to be in the form of, I got to touch you, I got to feel you. No, just let them know, thought of. You were thought of today, and that day I just wanted you to know, I'm not going to try to get involved or anything else. But you are thought of, because on those days you feel isolated and alone, and Jesus felt it too. So just being thought of is big.
It really is. It's funny. I don't know who I was listening to just say this, but they were talking about, Rick Warren said it. Mm-hmm. He said the research has shown when you call somebody, the benefit of like just calling them. He said, and I don't know, who knows how they came to this, but he said the benefit, the encouragement comes in 2 minutes, the first 2 minutes of the conversation. And he said, really, after that, it's nice and all that, but he said, don't feel bad about doing those, what seem like, quote unquote, small things for people because they register. And that's what I hear you saying is those small things matter.
You bet. For me, and we may talk about this a little bit later, but a lady named Mary Gee taught me that. She was like 91. Me and you were pastoring together at the time when I first met her. And I remember her sharing some stuff with me. She took someone an egg, and I remember looking at her going, seriously? You took them an egg? And she told me what happened as a result of that, and I was just like, you know, she's 91. I need to respect what she has to say. And I was probably 35 at the time, and sitting here now these many years later, I go, it's about obedience in the little thing. Mm-hmm. Do what God calls you to do. So many of us get caught up in the, well, I'll do that if it's really big and I'm up front.
Yeah.
But do the little things behind the scenes that God asks you to do, and He'll reward your life, I believe.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
Well, let's go backwards a little bit.
Okay.
A lot of people who might already be familiar with you know you from Winning at Home and from speaking at their church or some other big event. But let's go all the way to kind of growing up stuff. Tell us a little bit about your family growing up, how you came to faith, things like that.
My journey's pretty shocking for me. Even yesterday, Brian, I was sitting somewhere just thinking about how the Lord has taken a little boy who grew up in 6 Mile, South Carolina, in a pretty dysfunctional family, very dysfunctional father, a man who I remember at 17 just wishing he wasn't alive.
Wow.
You know, to bring me to a place now where I'm leading an organization. If you'd told me that journey was possible, I'd have said, I don't see how. I did not realize what I was growing up in. A very faithful mom, so you know, it's not like it was horrible. Mm-hmm. But there was a lot of abuse. Mom endured a lot of abuse, and my brother, who was older than me, endured a lot of physical abuse. I'm told, at the age of 5, they honestly thought they were going to be doing my funeral. I was a very frail little boy.
Really?
Very sick all the time. One of my uncles said, hey, we'll be planting graves on his funeral this fall. I'm planting flowers on his grave this fall. And so mom tells me that as a child, you know, one of the reasons I was protected a little bit from some of the abuse is my father felt like if he did anything to me, it literally would probably kill me. Sure. So my brother absorbed a lot of the physical abuse. He was bigger. He was stronger. So growing up through all of that, I thought I was in a normal home. Mm-hmm. You know, when you're 5, you just go, oh, this is life.
Yeah, it's so weird that way. You don't realize dysfunction is dysfunctional until you get some perspective later on.
Dysfunction is normal.
Yeah.
And so I grew up with that. And it took me years. I would actually tell you the last 3 years has been the actual healing of me growing through that. We'll talk about that later. But growing up as a child, I would have never dreamed that God could use my life and would use my life. I was just trying to make it, trying to survive. I was, the kid in school that least likely to accomplish anything. Mm. So for me, my journey and my story is just about how amazing Christ is. And how, if you say his name clearly and if you're obedient to him, he'll take you places that you never dreamed.
Yeah.
That doesn't necessarily mean it will be easy. Most people look at me from the outside and, you know, I'm a pretty fun guy. I love life. I have a ball. I drive a Jeep. I love life.
Yeah.
And so people equate that with, well, he's not really been through hard stuff. You know, how is it he got so lucky? Everything fell in his hands. You don't have a clue because growing up, I didn't think I'd do anything. I even remember when I told my mom I thought I was going to be a preacher, she kind of laughed at me and said, well, no, that's your brother. That's not you.
Interesting.
You know, because he was way more gifted than me.
So you said she was faithful. So she was like, she followed Jesus you grew up in that kind of a family.
Amazing.
Would you basically be one of those kids who would say, yeah, I knew Jesus from a very early age and he became more real? Or was there like this, no, as a teenager? I mean, how did that work?
I would say I did grow up knowing him. You know, mom was very faithful at teaching me about God's word. She was my Sunday school teacher, in addition to being my mom, because our church on Friend Day, we were about 25. So, you know, we had a killer big church, about 8 normally. So mom would practice a lesson at home and then reteach it to me in class.
Yeah.
So she was a really godly mom and set a great example of that. People ask me, you know, when did you accept Christ? And I say, I can't give you a specific date. I, many times as a child, renewed my faith. I grew up in a Wesleyan church that was very, very conservative. I mean, you know, you lost your faith if you drank Coke out of a bottle, okay? I mean, my mom was never allowed to shave her legs or under her arms. And I remember thinking, this is just not good.
Yeah.
And I couldn't do anything. I mean, if my hair got close to my ears, then I was going to hell. So, you know, I'm doing a lot of repenting of things that I thought looked pretty good and felt pretty good. Coke in a bottle was cool as heck to me.
Yeah.
So I was warped and didn't see it. So through my teen years, et cetera, and especially as I began to get in high school and college, I began to understand, okay, some of this has nothing to do with faith. So I would renewed my faith to the Lord at youth camps, those kind of things. But my true identity of finding in Christ, like I say, I'm just going to tell you, and we can talk about it later, but the last 3 years.
Yeah, let's go there right now. I was thinking about relative to the, I mean, if you're good with that.
Yeah.
I was thinking about just like the idea of when you have really traumatic background experiences and whatnot, then you start to look back at your life and leadership and you think, now which part of what I did there was affected by something from my past, and start sorting that out, I think, with greater wisdom maybe over time. So I'm curious, I mean, it'd be cool to hear what's different about the last 3 years, and maybe also hear a little bit about, when you look at the years previous, are there ways you go, wow, my past maybe affected me in some ways I wasn't fully cognizant of?
That's really easy for me to see today based on the last 3 years. I think about 3 years ago, it dawned on me how much of my life I've lived finding my value from God in my performance. I fought for my father's approval so hard. And when you're five, your picture of the Heavenly Father is your father. Psychologists will tell you that very clearly, because we say our Heavenly Father. Well, the picture I have as a five-year-old, oh, he's like my dad. So I never could get his approval. I fought and fought and fought for it. And now looking back, I can see that everything I did was just trying to get him to say, I'm proud of you. And I could never get it, ever. I mean, even up, he passed away during COVID. I'm good with my dad. We healed our relationship. It was awesome. I got to hold him as he passed. But, you know, you take, like, when I've come to speak at Engedi, and say I finished that on a Sunday morning. If I saw him the next week, hey, Dad, he's in the nursing home. You know, Dad, I'm just letting you know. Miss you. Good to see you. Where are we at? I spoke at this church name in Engedi. Well, did they keep you? That was always his line. You know, did they want you to stay?
Wow.
And I'm 60 years old hearing a dad go, did they want you to stay? And I have to go. And I got to a point where I went, nope, another thumbs down. Yeah, I just started. Because for him, valuable and you made it and you're good enough was you became a lead pastor. So you, Brian, you made it. If Dad met you, you made it. But I have to travel around, get a different church every weekend because nobody wants you full time. And that haunted me. Like, no, Dad, this is my calling. And I would fight, to, even in my 50s, to get him to see that. And I'm like, wait a minute. Why am I fighting for this? And without realizing it, I did this same thing with everything, Brian. I mean, so I come here to speak. My first value isn't found in, I went to Engedi to speak for the Lord. Well, but how did Brian feel about me? Will he invite me back? Does he think I was good enough? And I honestly believe most of us who are pastors and everybody in life, this podcast for everyone, but we all, whether we see it or not, we find so much of our identity in performance. And I don't think we understand that fully. And I'm seeing it more and more. And what the Lord has been laying on my heart is, Dan, you don't have to perform to be valuable to me. Like, if you never speak again, like, if this is it, I finish this podcast and no one else on the face of the earth ever wants me to do anything for them again, would it be hard for me? Sure. But my value is secure and solid in the Lord. And that has just been washed over me in the last 3 years.
What was it about the 3 years? Like, what shifted?
I think I began to just get mentally healthier. You know, we went through great trials with a daughter, and you played a huge part in that, and Engedi played a huge part in her life and helping her heal. And I think feeling like everything that I'd fought my whole life for. So growing up, I've got this family that has so much dysfunction, etc. I'm going to create a family that has no dysfunction, baby. I'm going to be one of the first seaborn groups that has healthy family where everything's perfect. And that was true for, you know, the first 20 plus years of our marriage, and then it all fell apart. And to the point where I honestly thought my daughter would die living the life she was living, and everything was broken. Everything was shattered. So all my performance fell in a heap right in front of me going, wow, now you're doing it right. Think you're doing the right things. Look at it. It's a big heap. And the Lord just showed me, it's because it's not yours to build, Dan. You're trying to build something, and it's based on how you feel about this or how your kids are doing, et cetera. If your children never follow me at all in their life, it has nothing to do with your walk with me. You are my boy, and you are called for a reason. And that's just probably watching that whole thing turn around. You know, the Lord has been good and brought my daughter back. Thank his name. But just realizing how much he loves me because he loves me, and I don't have to do one thing to get that. Yeah. And I really believe that most of us don't comprehend that, because it's been a mindset shift for me. Like, I wake up in the morning and I don't feel like I got to accomplish something for my day to be good. My day's good because I woke up and Jesus is King of Kings.
Amen.
And that's changed a mindset for me. It's not what I accomplished or where I went or how many podcasts I did or where I spoke. It's the fact that I'm his kid.
Yeah.
And you know, that's changed it for me.
And I'm guessing you would probably say that you're living with far more joy because of it. I think, like, that to me, I'll go into Sundays when I got to preach, and the best days I have are when I sit there and I go through this rhythm where I say, Father, you love me, you're pleased with me, And no, this is an opportunity for me to experience your goodness in this whole thing. And then I'll pray for the people. And it's just an opportunity for me to love some people.
Yeah.
And just encourage them. And I get this rooted in his love for me. And then I get more into this, to start praying as we're worshiping, usually as we're singing, I'll start praying for just for the people. And it's interesting because for me, that practice gets my eyes off myself. Mm-hmm. Those are the most comfortable, most joy-filled, most kind of powerful days I have preaching when I'm centered like that. When I don't do that, I forget, I get something gets screwy. I'm up there trying to preach good.
Yeah.
And I don't know how good the preaching is, but I know right. It's different in my heart afterwards, mm-hmm. and it's not nearly. Would you say you've experienced more joy because of kind of coming to where you've come?
Hard to explain.
Yeah.
I try to tell people, just go and begin to work toward some of these things, because it's not an overnight transition. It wasn't for me. This is years. Mm-hmm. And my joy right now is, it blows my mind, and I'm not making this up. I have an internal joy that I can't even believe I was able to experience on this earth, because I've never had it before. Mm-hmm. And things aren't perfect in my life. Things aren't perfect in my family. This stinking joy is amazing. And I think it's like the verse, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I always loved that verse. I think I actually now am beginning to understand. I'm just beginning to taste what it actually means. And living free, like, especially for those of you who are Wesleyan pastors, we grew up with guilt. It was just part of the gift that was given to all of us. You know, if you're feeling guilty, good, you're in the center of God's will. Uh-huh. No. He created freedom and calls us to just live into that freedom and enjoy the blessings, whether you have any or not. Whatever the life gives you, receive it and enjoy it. And I'm just trying to live into that. If he brings something my way that's a great blessing, I go, what a great gift from God, nothing to do with me, and just living in that joy. And then nothing that comes toward me shakes me like it used to. I could get a text right now that's an earth-shattering text. I just don't think it's going to rip my heart and soul out anymore. Mm-hmm. I'd be, oh, it's disappointing. But I'm good because this is going to be fine. If Jesus can endure what he endured and say all is good, all is well, then I'll be fine. And I'm experiencing that at new levels. So it's hard to actually articulate it.
Yeah.
But, you know, part of it, I was listening to a friend of mine, Dr. Gary Oliver. He travels around the country and speaks. We've spoken at events together. Beautiful psychologist, brilliant man. He lost almost all of his family. He's been through some incredible dark times.
Wow.
He's a pastor, was told he's losing 90% of his tongue, going to have it cut out because of cancer stuff, won't ever speak again, this type of thing. I was listening to him speak a couple of days ago. He said, I've discovered I don't need to pray and ask God for anything. All I do the rest of my life is I just want to know him deeper. Mm. And I was like, doggone it, that's it.
Yeah.
That's it. Because, I mean, I've spent a lot of my life going, Jesus, what I need you to do is this, 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 this. No, what I need is to know you deeper. And whatever path you need to take me on to get me there, whether I like it or not, I receive that path because I want to know you deeply.
Yeah.
And it's a dangerous prayer, but it's healthy.
Well, the thing is, I think so many people get on a track, and me included, with, you know, you say, if I just have a little bit more of this or a little bit more of that, or if I, and I think this happens in career world all the
for
time
sure,
for
yeah.
folks. And the tough thing is, it's like the you know, the dog getting after the way they do the race dogs, the thing that just, it's always right there in front of you, and you think just a little bit more. And so I think it's just a good word for anybody at any stage, number one, to do the hard internal work where you're really saying, I want to just abide in the Father's love. And that really is where it's at. But secondly, your word on it is a journey, you know, and that to me is partly challenge and partly encouragement. It's challenge from the standpoint of like, hey, this is going to be a lifelong process. It's encouragement in if you're feeling like you're not, because right now you're saying what you're saying, but actually God's got even more for you 10, 20 years from now.
Totally.
And hopefully we're doing this 20 years from now. And you're like, you know, I remember I was doing that podcast in 2024 and I was talking about joy.
Right.
I had no idea. It gets even better.
Yes.
And so, you know, that's the encouragement is it's a journey. The challenge is it's a journey. Maybe it's a process. It doesn't come. We don't microwave it. But the encouragement is he's got even more.
Yeah.
And even as good as it is right now, it's going to get better. Yeah, I'm gonna rewind the clock again. So we met and first got to talking back at Central Wesleyan way back in the day. It's funny when you start on staff and after the legendary Dan Seaborn has been there, the OG of OGs, because what ends up happening is you hear all these stories of, oh, when Dan, you know, because I was like right on the tail end of, you know, for you, you were still around, but I don't know, you were staff wise, I think you were pretty much phasing out.
Right.
And so I'd hear all the stories. Oh, I remember when something about a video game machine. I'd hear stories. I still remember Gail Durr. I'm telling you what, she talked about Dan would something about chairs, rolly chairs going up and down hallways. Does this ring a bell at all?
Oh, yeah.
So it always felt like, those were the fun days, and then now we're in.
now
we're all just we're the people that are like, yeah, we're leaders, but it, you know, it's always the post fun day. So, but you had a great run in ministry, and I know Central wasn't your first pastor, was it?
No. While I was getting my master's degree, I was at a place called Christie Street United Methodist Church in Marion, Indiana, as I was getting my master's. So Central was my first post after college.
Okay, gotcha. Yeah, and for me too. I mean, I went straight from undergrad seminary and then straight to Central. Yeah. So how long were you at Central before winning at home?
Well, 10 years I was youth pastor, and then I began to do a couple more years. I faded in and out. They kept me as teaching pastor a little while, and then eventually I just couldn't. I was traveling a lot and trying to do it on the weekends, and it was like, okay, I gotta just go full-time, do this winning at home thing, and that's what I did.
So to take me through the journey there, because you've got, I mean, Central loved you. You have a huge impact, huge ministry there. So you do have some traveling going on outside of that, as you're saying.
Yeah.
But you could have played it safe and said, hey, I'm just going to do my thing at Central. I mean, the home crowd is our fans. And you really took a massive risk. Tell me about the journey of like how winning at home developed, how you discerned it's time to really take the leap and step away from what was a real solid job and start something from the ground up.
That's a beautiful story. As I look back at the time, it was painful, and I loved Central. I loved being a part of Central. And then I met, as I mentioned, this lady, Mary Gee, who wrote a book called God Guides. And she was actually at that little nursing home next to Central Wesleyan. So I'm youth pastor. I'm 30-something years old, you know, 35 maybe. And she's living in that little nursing home. Somebody handed me the book, this thin, handed it to me one day on a Sunday and said, you should read this sometimes. Well, I was like, yeah, 40 pages. Sure, I can read this. Mm-hmm. So I read it, and it was stories of her life obeying the Lord. So I went over to the nursing home and said, is there a lady here named Mary Gee? This somebody told me she's here.
Yeah.
So I went to meet her. She was laying flat on her back. She never got out of bed. She was, I'm not sure, paralyzed. I'm not sure what she was, but she couldn't move around. And I knocked on the door, went in, and said to her, I read your little book. I'd like to get to know you. Can you just tell me these stories? She was a missionary in India. Are these stories really real? I mean, did this really happen? Because it was, like I told you, a story of the Lord showed her to take somebody an egg. She takes them an egg. They come to know faith. They then build this. You know, I was like, what the world, over an egg?
Yeah.
And so she began to share with me. And then I said to her, I'd love to hear the Lord like you hear the Lord. Because you hear people all the time, Jesus told me this and that. And I was like, I'd really like to know that. And she said, you know, older lady. She wasn't playing around, and she's like, do you really want to do this? And I said, I really do. And she said, then I'm going to ask you to come visit me every week, and I'm going to give you assignments. And I said, okay. And so she started with, I want you to pick a morning, and I want you to go sit with the Lord for an hour. You pick it when you want to do it, but once a week you promise me you'll go sit with him for an hour, and you won't pray, and you won't read the Bible. She said, because you pastors, that's all you know. In your mind, spending time with God means praying and reading your Bible.
Uh-huh.
And she said, listening is a lost art, and you don't do it. She said, "How do you ever sit and listen?" I'm like, I don't have time. And she's like, well, I want you to do it for an hour.
Yeah.
So she sent me on that journey. So I chose Tuesday morning, 5 to 6. So I'd go in what was the old sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
I'd go in there by myself, 5 o'clock, let myself in, sit in the sanctuary, turn the lights on. Boom, 5 to 6. Brian, for 6 months, I did this hearing nothing. I would go back to her every week. What'd you hear? I'd say to her, I don't think God speaks to me. I'm hearing zip. I said, actually, I heard the furnace turn on. I heard a bird outside sound like it hit the window. I'm hearing nothing, Mary. And she's like, will you keep trying? I said, yes, ma'am, I will. And she was old enough to have my respect.
Yeah.
And so I kept doing it. 6 months I did that, hearing nothing. And then one morning, the Lord laid on my heart someone I needed to call and I needed to apologize to because I'd held a grudge against him. So it was very clear. It was a memory that came back. And I went into her and I said, I don't know if I heard from the Lord, but this is what he laid on my heart. And she just started smiling, like laying in bed. She's smiling. I'm like, why are you smiling? She said, oh, he's about to clean you up. I was like, oh, shoot. I'm done listening. Yeah. She said, no, just keep doing whatever he lays on your heart. Yeah. So I'd say for a couple of months, it was the Lord showing me people I'd offended, people I'd hurt. I needed to call them, and I needed to tell them I was sorry. And I did that, mm-hmm. and I listened to her. And then after I'd finished that, take a couple of years now, I've listened to the Lord one morning, and I don't need to get all the details of it, but something happened in that sanctuary that only God could have done, and he very clearly laid on my heart, I want you to leave here, and I want you to start a ministry to families. And that's how I launched it. It was so when you say you left the safety of it, no, I didn't really have a choice. Mm-hmm. It was either I was going to be obedient or I was going to stay in the safe zone. Mm-hmm. And I just took that step, and it was radical, and it seemed crazy, and I'd never done anything like that. And I'm not the smartest tool. I'm not the brightest guy in the world. And so I was like, Lord, I think you got the wrong guy here. But I believe as I look back, the Lord rewarded obedience over time and listening to him. Still do that, Brian. I stop at least twice a day now and spend time. I still go 5 in the morning. I go spend that time with the Lord. And that's been the place, like you said earlier, that centers me. It pulls me back to, you know what? He's been faithful to me. The thing you went through here that I prayed for you about, the things you know I've gone through in my life. I'll sometimes go in that sanctuary at 5 in the morning. I'll look up and go, I know what the Lord did here. Mm-hmm. I know what he did here 30 years ago. I'm not going to stop, even though it feels like I should because things are not going well.
Yeah.
I'm not going to stop. And so that was the significant moment where I knew I had to go and launch a ministry. And I remember telling Jane that and saying, babe, I think we're going to go launch something. And her first question was, will we have health insurance? Like, all right, that's my girl right there. Practical reality. I said, of all the things you could ask, she goes, well, I just worried, will the kids have health?
Yeah. Well, it's funny. When we were talking about in Getty early days, my biggest nerves thing wasn't, will we have health insurance? I had no idea what I was doing, no idea what it means to start a church. I was like, I don't want to be the one who has to cut payroll and write checks and manage health insurance. Totally. So I assumed we'd have it, but I was worried about the same kind of logistical thing. And so I feel with Jane on that. You and I were both, you much more than me, were both really encouraged, I know, in our journeys by a man who's now deceased, Jack DeWitt.
Mm, yes.
And Jack led a great company here in town, Request Foods.
Yeah.
And now his son Steve's taken over, and I would love for you just to maybe just mention a little bit about how Jack, as a marketplace leader, was an encouragement to you. And I really don't know that full story. I believe I heard something about he was an encouragement even in the earliest days of Winning at Home, just speaking a word of encouragement and belief in you.
Yes.
And I'll leave it at that. Good.
He actually wanted me to start a church.
Oh, is that right?
I said, no, that's not my calling. But
yeah.
I asked, when I left Central, I asked for permission to speak to 3 people because I'm not one of those guys that goes and tries to take a bunch of people because mm-hmm. I didn't do that. And I just said to Pastor Paul at the time, can I ask 3 people if they will help me do this calling? And so Jack was one of those. Okay. So I met with him and his wife, Mary. And great meeting, great conversation. And I think what happened there was Jack knew a little bit of how my dad had not been there for me, and he loved me. And he, in a sense, became my dad.
Mm.
I could go to him with anything. Jack had a an office, really nice office over at Request Foods, and he had a button underneath his desk that's about right here, and you just push that button, and all of his doors closed.
Is that right?
Yeah. So I would go in his office, and I'd walk. He's sitting at his desk. I'd walk around there, push the button, and be like, "Oh boy, you're dealing with something." I said, "You dang right I am, and I need to talk about it." And he would just let me come in and unload. I could say anything I wanted to say.
Yeah.
I dropped some crazy stuff on him in the day, and he would. Never reacted. Whatever
right?
I told him, he'd just go, "Yeah, sounds about right." You know, because he'd been through his own stuff and he was a little older, and he's like, "Don't, this is just a little distraction. You're going to be good." So it was more the encouragement, the belief in what I was doing, and the walking alongside me and that sort of thing. And you know, Jack was blessed as a financial man, but we had a relationship totally. So I said to him, "I don't want to be your friend for anything to do with that. I want to have just someone I can talk to and go to." And he was that. I've missed him a lot. You know, you were close to Jack as well. But after he passed, I went down to a golf course called the Ravines in this area. You know that golf course. And I was walking it pretty soon after he had passed. And I was walking in one of the valleys. It was raining this day. I love to go walk on the golf course in the valleys when it's raining. And I sat down on a tree, soaking wet. I sat down on this tree that had fallen in there, and I said, "Lord, you know, my mentor's gone. My man that I looked to, the guy that I could go push a button and drop any bomb on him, and he handled it well." And I just felt like the Lord laid on my heart, "It's your turn to be that man."
Wow.
Go be that for the Bryans. Go be that for whoever. Find pastors, find people who just need a word of encouragement. It's your turn. Take what was given to you and pass it on. So I'm trying to take some of the blessings Jack passed to me. I want to give that because I told you when you were going through your tough times, and anybody listening, I don't care what you've been through. Mm-hmm. I really don't. If you're trying to serve the Lord and do stuff for Him and you're in the middle of a tough situation, I don't care what you've done. I want you to know I love you and I want to encourage you. And that's what Jack gave me.
Yeah.
And I want to give that because that, there's just nothing like an unconditional love. Oh, it's a game changer.
Yeah.
And he gave me that, and I want to pass that on.
It's really, like you're saying, particularly, my dad was a really great dad and good guy. But I think, you know, he'd be probably the first person to say not really leading out spiritually, not really, my mom would take us to church. My dad was staying home, and we didn't really, I would say, ever talk about spiritual things. So I still have a soft spot in my heart for any time older men, I just see them following Jesus, and particularly guys I feel like could either be my dad's age or like a kind of a grandfather role. It feels, in God's wisdom, that's how it was supposed to work, where you've got those guys. And of course, we know with family brokenness, and this is where we'll get to talking about winning a home, is for a lot of people, that's just not the case. But when you get the gift of maybe a mom or a dad who wasn't everything that when God was dreaming up parenting, I mean, none of us are going to be perfect, but let's say you were pretty far from that as far as you're growing up, and then you get a guy like Jack. It's a huge blessing. I remember once I have so many different memories of conversations, and I didn't hang with him nearly as much as you. But you know what? The things that strike me about Jack, number one, always encouraging. Always. I walked out from conversations with him.
Yeah.
And you're just like, you got all this going on, and why do I feel so good afterwards, you know? And it was really cool. And I remember one time he was dealing with something, some building project and some issue with the county or something rather. And he said, "Now, Brian, I'd just be curious to get your insight on this." I'm like, "What are you talking to me for?"
Yeah.
You know, it's like, yeah, the county's telling me that we should pay this something and hundreds of thousands of dollars, and I feel like this and da-da-da about that, and what's your take on it? And I'm like, "Dear Lord,
you don't even want mine. I don't even know. You're in another world."
Yeah, so, but then one time I remember him having this conversation with me where he said, I was affirming and just appreciating. I really believe in marketplace leaders so much. When they're doing their thing and they're faithful to Christ and all that, there's just a whole different kind of leadership that they're exerting. And so I had said something to him that was just appreciative of his leadership and how he runs his company and all this. And he looks me right in the eyes. He said, "Brian, what I do here will never even be as close to important as what you do to lead a local church. Mm-hmm. The local church is the hope of the world. and I know what I do is important. He wasn't being falsely. He's
no,
like,
he
I know
we've called a service.
He's like, I know we have tons of jobs that we provide. I know we're able to invest in ministries. I know all that, he said. But the local church, he said, is the primary way God's advancing his kingdom on planet Earth. And I just thought, one, I'm like a young guy, and I just can't believe dudes, you know, running this big company and saying that. And but just to that reflection of just humility that he would even say that out loud is powerful.
Jack was incredibly humble, and that's one of the things that always made me love him so much. A lot of people didn't understand Jack, you know, because he's strong.
And,
But I think we get that same thing because, you know, when you're a leader, you don't want to come across passive or like you don't figure it out.
Right.
And he led that way, and I loved it because I knew his heart.
Yeah, exactly.
Awesome.
So you look at when you look back at Winning Home, you guys have been around now for how many years?
Yeah, 30, almost 30.
Okay, wow, that's a good run. Yeah. So when you look back at Winning Home, when you think about what most encourages you about the legacy and influence of Winning at Home, hard to summarize 30 years of ministry, but what do you just go, wow, thank you, Lord, this is what you did through this ministry.
Number one, that he's bless us the way he has to say his name clearly. Mm. One of the things I love that I believe we really do well even now, from the very beginning to now, we have not, you know, the needle has stayed focused right on bringing honor and glory to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been around a lot of ministries. I've been in a lot of ministry. It's easy to get other things pulled in or become distracting, et cetera. I've worked really hard at not getting 6 miles wide and 1 inch deep. Mm-hmm. I've hammered the nail that's called Winning at Home and focused on helping families and getting families closer to the Lord. I've hammered that same nail. You know, when you hear my name, you go, oh, he's a family guy.
Yeah.
And that we did that on purpose. And I'm thankful to the Lord that we've stayed as true to that calling as we have, because I think if you hammer the same nail for 30 years, it goes deep. And that's awesome.
Yeah,
the other thing that I'm loving is, you know, as a leader now, some of my role models did not finish well, and they didn't pass it off well. And so I'm really seeking to allow other people to lead the day-to-day part of what Winning at Home is. You know, I founded it, so it's a little different. I'm the one who started this thing.
Right.
But I want to pass it off. And the catch-22 of that I'm discovering is people go, well, we would rather you be the one to do it. Well, you can't have it both ways. And I've chosen in these days to just simply say, Lord, this is about your name. My name ultimately won't matter at all. And if we do that right, if we do that well, that's true leadership to me is knowing how to pass it off to those who are coming behind you and not miss a beat, and his name still is equally loved and celebrated. That's, to me, what I want to do, what I'm trying to do. I'm in the season of doing that right now.
Yeah.
I'm preaching. I'm coming here to share with you at Engedi in a few weeks. I've never loved preaching like this. And if you'd told me that would be true, I would be like, wow, that's awesome. Because I started preaching, and I want to finish preaching.
Mm-hmm.
And in the middle, I started this thing called Winning at Home that's grown beyond what I ever expected. I don't ever, like if you looked at my, people say, what's your 5-year goals? And I say, I'm going to wake up tomorrow, and I'm going to try to do what I did yesterday. And I'm going to be consistent in that. And whatever the Lord has for us, we're going to do. And here we sit, you know, 60 people later, a few campuses. And I know the Lord's drawing us to do some new things right now. We'll take it a day at a time.
Yeah.
Just try to honor the Lord. So for me, the listening, you know, if a staff person comes to me with a new idea, I'll say to them, where was that birthed? Was that birthed in your mind? Was that because you were shopping and saw something, had an idea, mm-hmm. or was it something the Lord laid on your heart? So I want to always do that, because in my 30 years, I've chased too many things, I think, that were just some of my ideas.
Mm-hmm.
And I've learned more and a better way to know, is this of the Lord? And that's a little less time-consuming when you just do what he wants.
Yeah.
And, you know, those are the things I've learned, and I hope we will continue to do well. And right now, my big focus is keeping the DNA of who we are in the Lord really strong, because we're a counseling center.
Mm-hmm.
And if you go to school for counseling, I promise you they're not teaching you that the ultimate healer is Jesus.
Yeah.
It's very man-made philosophy, and the whole kingdom of counseling is based on what man can do. And I'm real big on saying, I love clinicians. They're brilliant. I got people who work with me. They're so smart, and they understand the mind. But without Christ, all that great earthly smarts and knowledge doesn't really get to what I call wisdom. And there's a big difference between the two.
Yeah.
So the fact that we're still focused on doing that and doing that well, I'm thankful, I'm encouraged.
Yeah, it's so cool to see the legacy of Winning Home. And it's probably good for all of us in leadership that we don't fully see all of the good God has done, because you might be tempted to get a little feeling good about yourself. But I just cannot imagine if there was some way we could have a balance sheet that showed the number of marriages that have been helped and the number of kids and the number of folks in just trying to figure it out, and by what Winning at Home has done and accomplished, I think our minds would be blown. I told you this the other day. I was in a restaurant, and here I am, and we've tried to build this relationship with our server, and she has a couple family members, and we finally are kind of going to some deeper conversations and about some spiritual things and church and all this. And she said, "Well, we've been really going through a hard time, and we came across Winning at Home and some videos online," and she said God's been using them to help us navigate this. And I thought, how cool is that? I thought, man, I know Dan Seymour. Yeah, yeah. Come well, on, you know,
Lord.
God's using him. It. Yeah, it's so cool. And I know that's been true for countless couples, countless families that are here at Engedi as well. So thank you for that. Now, when people, and we kind of referenced this earlier, when people look at ministries and they look at your legacy and they think, oh, Dan and Winning at Home and doing so much good and all that, they don't always see some of the behind the scenes. And I don't know to what extent you can talk about that, but I do think it's good for aspiring leaders, and not necessarily just organizational leaders, but people who want to see their lives count and they want to get after it for the kingdom, and whether that's in the marketplace or ministry. It's good to be aware that it does come at a cost and hard things happen and whatnot. And I wonder if you could just give us a little bit of the flavor of some of those challenges that come and have come with leadership over the years.
As you're asking that question, there's just deep pain inside. I feel something inside me of recalling some of the incredible pain of the past and thinking that those things that were going on, whether they were with my daughter who was wayward from the Lord, whether they were lost friendships that I really cherished, just things that happened to me where I was accused of things that, you know, I was accused of having affairs, letters written about me with that kind of thing. And I remember literally getting those kind of things in the mail or reading them, and I remember shaking. Like, I can remember opening that letter in particular. I mean, the guy accused me of having an affair with his wife, and I remember literally my hand shaking out of control, and I remember going home and telling Jane, "Well, honey, I got this letter. I'm having an affair. I want you to know I don't know the woman. I haven't met her yet, but I'm supposed to have an affair with her." It was devastating. I was young in ministry, and I wanted to quit. I mean, I was literally like, "Honey, let's just pack up and leave. We can be done with this. We don't have to deal with this. Mm-hmm. This is nonsense." And man, as I look back now, oh, wow, did all those things just make me go, well, I better go deep. I better go deeper. I'm going to get out. And every lesson has taken me to a new level in Christ. And to experience the peace, I ultimately, Brian, all I answer to is the Lord God Almighty. Mm-hmm. And I can lay my head on my pillow at night and go, I'm peaceful. I'm not doing anything to dishonor him. I get accused of all kinds of stuff. It goes with leadership, and we're in 2024. Have you ever been accused of anything? I mean, it's just the world we live in.
Yeah, yeah.
And so as leaders, you better be sure that you are called, number one, and that's why I love my Tuesday morning. Nope, I was right here.
Yeah.
I was called. I remember this. I still go to the same place, and I know what happened right here 30-plus years ago. I'm not going to stop. And I'm competitive enough to go, I'm not going to let the enemy win this. And it's not about anybody. The people who have attacked me, the people who have disagreed with me, they're probably right on some of their stuff. You know, I'm not always right. It's not about me or them. And I think as leaders, too often, we fight the flesh and blood. We fight what we're dealing with on earth, and it's way bigger than that. I recall the gentleman who wrote that letter about me. Jane and I walked into Kentucky Fried Chicken about 15 years after all that happened. And he was sitting there by himself. And I looked at Jane and I said, I'm going to go over and talk to him. And she goes, oh, no, why don't you stay here with me? I'm like, no, I'm going to chat with him. And I went over, sit down. He looked up and I said, why'd you write that letter about me? And he said, I hated you. And I said, do me a favor. Don't ever do that to anybody else. It's all good. I forgive you. Let's go on. I went back over and had dinner with my wife. I'm so glad that those little, where you realize he wasn't trying. He was sorry. He said, I'm sorry. Yeah. It's good. And there are just times that I think we as leaders have to go, I got to rise above this. Leaders rise above. Jesus always rose above. Jesus always controlled himself. He always determined his actions and reactions. No one else did that. And as a leader, what this has all taught me is you get to decide how you're going to go and live in this day. If Brian does something that determines how I act, then I'm not really a leader. I'm following whatever you've told me.
Yeah.
And so as a leader, as a follower of Christ, those painful moments, when my daughter was wayward, you know some of the story because, you know, let me stop here a minute because I just want to again say, when you left Central Wesleyan and planted in Getty, I remember the Sunday I came and sat with her, and you're up preaching. And I remember, you know, she was coming to your church to worship, and I just came to sit with her. And I see her worshiping the Lord, and, you know, she's been wayward. She's been away from the Lord and still working through a lot of stuff, and it's still not all perfect. But I remember sitting there going, man, I'm so glad God called me to start this church. Because she wouldn't have gone to Central Wesleyan. I don't mean that bad. I'm not trying to put it down. She wouldn't have. She felt comfortable here. It more included her. It fit where she was at in life. And I was just sitting there going, thank the Lord obeying the Lord's voice. Because where would my daughter be doing this right now? And she's hearing the message of the gospel. So life's a big old journey, yeah. And it's not about, none of it's about me. You know, you keep saying me and my legacy. I'll just be honest with you. I don't think about that because I'm going to be passing. Mm-hmm. And my father used to say to me, Dan, you know, that Central Western Church, you had such an impact. You talk about the legacy. You used that word when I was there. And I remember my father saying to me, shoot, 10 years after you leave there, they won't even remember your name. I remember, thanks, Dad. Yeah. You know? But the funny part is, 10, 15 years later, I go just on a Sunday morning, walk in, people are like, oh, hi, are you a guest with us today? And I'm like, welcome to reality, baby. This is reality because it's not us.
So true.
It's not us.
I had a staff member that asked what, as he was transitioning out, and great staff and great transition, but he was talking to another leader there that we're both friends with, and he said, yeah, I wonder what something about his lasting impact or lasting whatever it would be on the church. And he said, well, he said to my friend, you know, when you throw a rock into the pond and you see the ripples and then the pond goes to exactly where it was, he goes,
that's
you.
It's about the
it's
truth.
It's true.
It really is true. Yeah.
And you know, but thank God that's the case,
absolutely.
Honestly.
Absolutely.
Because it tells if one person leaves and it is, oh my goodness, the whole thing. That really was, it was built around a personality.
Wrong. You built it totally the wrong way.
Right. And so to me, success will be when I'm done with Engedi, when I'm done, God's got me done here.
Yeah.
Not only will Engedi keep on marching, but I really pray, and I've heard other pastors tell the story. This is what I pray for, and I think about it already, even though I'm a few years away from that mode. I hope the new person comes in here, and this thing like goes like it, you know, never has.
Totally.
And I can just sit back and go,
absolutely. Well, actually, you built something good that happened.
Yeah.
Because if it does fall apart, then you built it around you.
Yeah.
That's my thinking.
Yeah,
I
totally agree with you.
I'm going to die. Winning Home's going to take off. People, finally, yeah. Now it can actually be something. Yeah. And it's all good.
That's what we needed this whole time.
Yeah, but it's okay.
Yeah.
It really is okay. And I'm at peace with that.
Yeah.
Because I never planned on what happened so far. I've already had the best life you could have. So even through the pain that you mentioned there, those things, you know my line, I think I used it last time I preached here, is prosperity is anything that draws you closer to Jesus.
That's so good.
And, you know, we look at Jeremiah 29:11 and we see, you know, we're going to prosper. We got, you know, the Yukons and the bigger houses, and that's what prospering is in our world. No, prospering in God's kingdom is anything that rids you of self and draws you closer to Him. That's a different definition. So I want to prosper in Jesus' name. If He gives me some blessings that are earthly, great. That's a side benefit. But I'm not doing it for that. I'm doing it to try to make His name more known.
Yeah, that's so good.
Yeah.
And that's what I really feel like when I think about when I think about how we train pastors. We, you know, we get into the preaching classes and theology mm-hmm. and all these different things. Mm-hmm. And the thing that I feel like you don't get a whole lot of, and part of it's because the professors, in many cases, they're not folks who have led stuff because their calling is academia and such. So, and which is fine,
yeah.
But it does
mean nature of the beast.
Yeah. So it does mean though. It's almost like there should be a class on, hey, here are some of the things that may come your way. Now, partially, I'm glad there isn't, because I'd be like, you know what, check please. But here are some things, and don't run from them. And you know, God's going to use these to take you in places that you would have never imagined in your depth in your relationship with Him. And that's, I mean, anybody who's followed Jesus for any amount of time would say, my depth and intimacy with Jesus grew more in the difficult times than in the victory times. And I wish somebody would give you a heads up on that.
Well, you would want to know this at least. So when I'm invited to speak to pastors, especially in a college type class. In my office right now, if you go there, there's a file called Why Me. You pull the drawer out, it says, Why Me? And there's letters I've received that I say, Why Me? And so I will read in the class, I'll pull a student up, and I'll say, I'm going to read the letter. You tell me how to respond. Like, where'd that come from? Real life. This is real life. This is not in class. Yeah. This is what you're going to get. And I'll read these letters. Like, yeah. You really got that? I'm like, yeah, this is what's going to happen to you. Because it's just true.
Well, it's a good heads up. And I feel like, and I've shared this with our staff before, the whole COVID season, so much, you know, people got so politically this, that, racial acrimony was going on at the same time. And so many pastors, that was when the Barna did the study that 40% of pastors would leave the ministry right now if they had another paying job.
For sure.
And I'm like, you know, I get, on the one hand, I get it. I empathize at tough times. Another part of me feels like we need some biblical perseverance and some spiritual grit here. After everything Jesus went through on behalf of me, one, I shouldn't be surprised by tough stuff, but two, it's the very nature of what Jesus went through for me that gives me the strength to go through hard things. And so, I don't know. I think that what you're doing when you share that with students is a good thing. I think we've got to start developing these grip muscles a little bit earlier.
Tougher.
Yeah, so that when the setbacks and the lumps and whatnot come, we're strong in Christ. We're
Absolutely.
Not wilting. You know, you've preached. I mean, you ever counted how many sermons you preached?
No, what I have done is I've looked a little bit like a map of the world
yeah.
at places I've preached, and that's fine.
Yeah,
that's
that would
fine.
Be cool.
And you know, for me, and again, I've been allowed to do some crazy things, but especially when I go to a big city, whatever, to look at arenas and stuff, I had the privilege of speaking in. That's fine.
That would be cool.
Because I go, God, how did you use me to do that? But I've done that.
So, okay, I'm going to do a short-term look back and then a long-term on messages.
Okay.
And I may know the answer to the first question based on a conversation we had at lunch the other day. If you had to highlight in the last 1 year, maybe two, if you really want to go 2 years back, if there was one message that really strikes you as this just landed, any one message come to mind?
The thing the Lord's been doing in my heart is say His name clearly. So I've been doing that as best I can, and then tell a story from His life. And I think for me, I wouldn't necessarily pick one, but I would say as I've shared these stories just about Jesus' life, it's reminded me, man, I don't have to come up with any great material. I don't need to try to figure out how to get this and that. Just tell a story about His life because it's impacting.
Yeah.
Kids come up afterwards going, man, that spoke to me, because the life and the times of Christ and what He did, it's amazing. It's profound. And I have a new appreciation for it. Mm-hmm. I have a new appreciation for what He went through to get to it at 33. You know, I mean, I'm 63.
Right.
So, I mean, He did this in a few short years. And so for me to be able to share those messages, that's been impactful for me because it's made me study deeper mm-hmm. and look at those stories and see see the things in them that are very pertinent and relate to 2024. That's probably what I've enjoyed this past couple of years.
Okay. Well, you see, you surprised me. You know, you want to know what my answer,
I thought it
was going to be?
Yeah.
So I like your answer better.
Yeah.
First off, because I agree with you. You just talk about Jesus and yeah. stick to the word, and it's just amazing what God can do with that. Yeah. I wish more pastors would do that a little
Absolutely.
Bit more. But we were having lunch.
Yeah.
And I'm going to mess this up, but you'll know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
You said you were talking, you said, I'm going to talk to those who have been parents for a while, and maybe their kids or their life has not gone the way they thought it would. And you were speaking into that, and what I recall you saying is, and for you who are younger in the room, you're just going to have to put this in your back pocket
yeah.
and hold on to it for right. later. But you said every time, whatever that message was, the folks who were hearing it, who were in the season that you were directing it toward, were like, thank you, Lord, that I just heard that out loud. But what, and yeah, maybe you could succinctly, now you probably know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
It's just the fact that we ultimately are not responsible for each of our children. I will stand before God Almighty for Dan Seaborn, and each of my children will stand for themselves. And I carried the weight of that way too long, and I put too much responsibility on myself. Yeah. Ultimately, my children are accountable for their own lives. And I've told them this at Father's Day. I said to them, kids, while chasing and trying to make you happy or cover whatever might be in your life that I feel I'm responsible for, nope, you're adults. You will answer to Jesus for who you are.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to answer to Jesus for who I am and the purpose that he put me on earth for. And this is what I try to tell parents. You have a purpose. It's not related to your kids' purpose. They have a purpose too. If you allow what your children are going through to distract you from the purpose you have on earth, then the enemy won. And most parents, especially pastors, many times feel like, well, my kids have to be perfect. Nope. You be purposeful in following after the Lord and give them to him. And, you know, for me, Brian, I've learned the last few years, the phrase I always said, go back when me and you pastored together at Central, I would have said, oh, my kids belong to the Lord. Now I have really understood mm-hmm. what that means, and they belong to him first.
Mm-hmm.
And now I know what that means, and I try to tell parents, don't try to put yourself in that first position. Let Jesus have them,
yeah.
because some days you want to give them to him anyway. So go ahead and hand them over. It'll just make it easier.
Yeah, I expect that's probably going to be a word of freedom and encouragement for a lot of folks, just hearing you say that. Whenever we obsess that much about, whether it's kids' lives
anything,
or church, whatever, we are implicitly saying, I need to be the Savior, and we're taking over from Jesus, and that's just never a place you want to be.
No.
Now, it's easy to say that, but the reality is we drift into, whether it's finances or somebody's going through a hard time, we start worry, anxiety, all that stuff, and ultimately, that's this implicit, I think, thing in us that says, I'm going to be the Savior, I'm going to be the Savior.
And let me speak to that, Brian, and just say, the more I've done that, released that, it is crazy. Even on the way here, I saw a text from one of my children to the rest of the family. I was going, that's what I always wanted right there. What the world? I released it. I remember saying to Anna, why'd you finally come back home? And she said, because you finally stopped chasing me. So I say to parents, don't put so much pressure on yourself and let the Lord have your children. Dan, you don't know how bad my kids are and what they're going through right now. Yeah, I probably do.
Mm-hmm.
Probably could relate. And it was when I totally released them that the Lord could do a good work.
Is there any sermon message that you have given over your career that stands out as that was one of just my all-time favorites to preach?
You know, there was a message that I did many, many years, still would do it today. I haven't done it quite a while. But it's called Keeping All Your Eggs in One Basket.
Okay.
And it's a message just about some things my grandfather did for me when my dad wasn't there and how he held. I use this basket, and I've got all these eggs in it, and the hand that holds that basket, the patriarch in my situation was my grandfather,
mm-hmm.
and how he never set that down and carried me through some times and showed me love and consistency. So that keeping all your eggs in one basket, and I talk about how some of them get out and roll around every now and then and they don't want to be in the basket, and they look cracked, and they got some of them are hard-boiled, but it's still your basket. And that message resonates with people, and it just reminds me of how my grandfather never let go in his love for me, and that was something that shaped me a lot.
Yeah. Wow, that's beautiful.
Yeah.
I was originally thinking about asking you a question, especially with the idea that you pastor so well, and I know I'm one of many that has been a beneficiary of just you saying, hey, I'm here to encourage, I'm here to serve. I was going to ask you, what would you say to pastors about something? I thought, you know what? The reality is 99.99 people that listen to this are not pastors.
Sure.
So then I had a different idea.
Okay.
I was like, what would you say to congregation members in a sense, and I don't know if I can phrase this question quite right, but like, you've got this view on pastors that most don't have, because, you know, this, it's this cool and kind of unique vantage point because you're not in, right. I'm the senior pastor
you
of this
like
church.
My dad. You I never guess. Made it.
Yeah.
Thank you, so, Jesus. Yeah.
So you can have all these conversations and you can hear what people are dealing with, you know, and all this and pastors in particular. And I guess I thought it, man, it's an interesting, not just an interesting perspective on pastors, but an interesting, in a sense, perspective on congregations to the extent that those, you know, what the pastor's dealing with is congregationally related.
Sure.
Is there anything you'd say to the congregation member in some ways on behalf of their pastor or speaking into that relationship? Does that question make sense?
Totally. I'd love to do that because the one thing that you cannot get as just a congregational member is the amount of pressure and the amount of responsibility that the pastor has, not to you, but to the Lord.
Mm.
And I think that most people look at the pastor and say they're perfect people, they don't have any issues, and you judge everything they do. I get judged. Well, this will be fun for you, Brian. So I'm not the lead pastor of church, but I speak a lot of churches, and I'm a preacher. Jane and I recently were in a restaurant where the couple behind us sitting in a booth was talking about us and our family. Okay? You talk about a hoot. I found out stuff about me I had no idea.
Oh my gosh. I
wanted to turn around. I never did. I didn't say anything.
Yeah.
But I mean, the way they talked about us was almost like we were animals. And if I could say to someone, you have no idea what the role of being a pastor involves. And that's not an arrogant thing. And that's one of the reasons we both appreciated what you said, Jack DeWitt said, because he said, you know, there's a responsibility to go in the leader of that that's just massive. And I want to just say to congregants, people who attend church, et cetera, give your pastor a little bit of the benefit of the doubt. You know, if they're preaching, yeah, they are flawed people. Yes. Have you found any inconsistencies in them? I hope so. Have you found any in me? Follow me around about 8 minutes. You'll find six. It's just part. We're not perfect either. So have a little grace. Show a little kindness. And if you've had a pastor that's been with you for 10 years, good grief. Can they have the benefit of the doubt on anything? Have they not earned some respect back from you? And somebody who would say, well, they preach this and this. Yeah, yeah. When I walk up into the pulpit, Ryan, I'm not saying everything perfect about me. I'm telling you about a Savior, and I'm going to preach a strong, solid message. And when I walk out of here, I'm just like you. Mm-hmm. I'm just responsible to communicate the gospel and the good news. So give your pastors grace, kindness, care, love, trust. And if they mess up, give them a hug. And they'll be even more effective in what they do because most pastors walk around worried to death they're going to lose their job. Mm. And it's just too bad because it's the way it's been. It's the way it's always going to be. You know, growing up as a child in my little church of Mount Olivet, I remember the people talking about the pastor like he was their worst enemy. And no, he's not. And so I just say, offer that grace and kindness that maybe you've never thought of offering because they're flawed people trying to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what I would say.
Yeah, that's a good word.
Yeah.
I so appreciate when I'll get random texts or emails from people who are just saying, hey, I'm praying for you. And I got a text from a friend the other day who he's not part of Engedi. And he just said, I want you to know, I appreciate you've been faithful in ministry for, well, at Engedi, it's been 18 years. And I'm praying for you today. I've been praying for you this whole week. And I just wanted you to know that somebody's out there praying for you, doesn't even go to your church. You don't even really talk to on a regular basis. And oh my goodness, that was such an encouragement to my heart. I think that as a pastor, I don't know if you ever felt this, and maybe this is wiring partly, I don't know. There are so many, you want to serve people, you want to honor God, and there are so many ways you wish, oh, I wish I were more of this, or I could do it better like that, or da-da-da-da-da. And it's really easy to, particularly, I think even at a larger church, to feel like, I'm failing. The staff would like more of this. These people would like more of that. And I remember reading something that Tim Keller wrote where he said, particularly if you're part of a larger church, he said, you have to get comfortable in some ways feeling like you're perpetually letting a lot of people down.
You do.
And I've got enough of a pleaser in me that that's hard because I'm like, oh, you know what? I'm doing the podcast now. This takes time.
Yep.
Working on a book project for the first time in my life. And it's been, that was a discerned through the Holy Spirit. And I waited all these years. It's been a dream, but I don't want to, back to what you said about listening. Mm-hmm. I don't want to get after something if it's not God's call, God's timing.
Totally. Get it.
So here I am, 49, and I feel like God said, okay, now's the time.
Yeah.
And but then I've got this fear a little bit too of like, oh, but this is gonna take time, and I'm gonna have to get the word out about the book, you know, and do some of that. And what are people gonna think about that? And is somebody gonna feel like that, you know, you're spending too much time on that? And
I'm gonna just stop you and say to you, don't worry about all that.
Yeah,
I'm serious. If I could say it, sitting at 63, you're 49. If you learn anything these next few years, just go, you know what? I'm going to do what I feel God called me to do.
Yeah.
And there's going to be some critiques, and there's going to be a lot of criticism, and I'm going to be okay, and I'm going to honor the Lord.
Yeah.
That's what I'm going to tell you to do.
I receive that.
Absolutely. But it's absolutely true. What you're saying, what Keller said, it's dead on. And I think just seeking to be obedient. And like, you know, when I come here and sit in the audience in Getty, okay, I'm not preaching, just came and sit with my daughter. I'm a different person. I'm in a tender and everything. Mm-hmm. When I walk up on that stage, while I'm up there, I'm accountable to God Almighty for what I say. And that's what I want congregants to understand is I'm not walking up there as the same dude y'all might be talking with and going to play basketball with. Trust me, that's not the same dude. You know that.
Yeah.
But when I walk up there, there's a responsibility that goes with it. And that's what you feel.
Mm-hmm.
And so for the people who are judging this, you got to go, I'm just fulfilling the responsibility with the best gifts and talents he's given me, and I won't do it perfect. And that's one of the differences in me in parenting and pastoring now versus in my 40s. If people say, you did this and this and this wrong, because I'm flawed. And if you just accept it, they're like, well, shoot, everything I was going to tell you, you're accepting.
Yeah,
pretty much. And so just takes the pressure off.
I don't know if this is the case for you, but for me, Rick was I normally wouldn't have this many references to Rick Warren, but he did an interview with another pastor, Brian Tome, and it's fun when Rick's not a spring chicken anymore,
right?
And it's cool to hear guys who have really been faithful that long what they've got to say. But he made this point with regard to criticism in general. One, he said as his ministry grew an impact, Brian, the interviewer Brian said, did it get to be less, like you're established enough? And he said, no, it got to be actually more over time.
Mm-hmm.
But ultimately, he just said, you know what, echoing your words, he said, you got to be faithful and you got to let the chips fall and just be obedient, and then God's got the rest of it. And so I thought, it's a good word for us people pleasers out there. So
I'm the same as you. That's why I said finding your identity in the Lord.
Yeah.
And being okay with that, and I'm proud of you. You didn't ask me this question, but I'm going to say to you, I'm just proud that you obeyed the Lord and did this, because I know the journey hasn't been easy. Now somebody looking goes, well, they don't. Mm-mm. There's things no one ever knows, and we're not going to talk about it because we don't need to. We're going to bring honor and glory to the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Anything else, Dan, that you'd just like to share from a heart level? You just feel like this would be good to put out there for somebody.
The closing thought I would have would be similar to the opening thought of just saying Christ clearly. And this year for me, Brian, I started this year out the first couple of weeks. I went to a place where I spent 2 weeks with the Lord, walking the beach in Florida, just enjoying myself with my wife down there. But I just started spending more time with the Father. And one day in particular, I had finished my time. I used to walk the beach for a couple hours.
Mm-hmm.
I was like, man, I got to get back. I got to do some stuff. And I felt like the Lord just checked my spirit and said, why are you always in a hurry? Like, what is it about you that feels like if you're not producing something, it's not effective?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know that spending time with me is the greatest thing you'll ever do? And then this little thought, and you've heard it, no time spent with the Father is ever wasted. So I'd like to close out my time here by just saying, if you want to know depths and levels of Jesus that you've never known, then you got to get with him. You got to spend time with him doing nothing. doing nothing. Yeah. That's so counterproductive to everything me and you do. We're here doing a podcast. Now I got to run to my next meeting, and you do too. And that time in my office now, I'll just stop, and I'll spend 10 minutes with him doing nothing. And it's brought about just a change in me. Mm-hmm. And so I just want to encourage those listening to spend more time with the Father. In the world that we're in, where time is just more chaotic and situations are more chaotic, we're going into a political season that's going to be ridiculous. Why don't you spend time with the Father? Because he centers you and he gives you peace and you won't have anxiety. And our doors are flying open and our phones are ringing off the hook. And that's the message I'm telling our counselors to continue to say. In addition to all your clinical brilliance, add that time with the Father piece,
yeah,
and people are going to be more peaceful. So I just challenge people to spend more time with the Father. That's what I'm trying to do. And I know you go, oh, good grief, you brought him on to say that. We all know that. Know it, but I'm not sure we do it.
Yeah, that's it. It's there's a lot of things that probably health stuff kind of fits in this category too, where we know all the things we can know. Yeah. And it's just taking steps. And that's really, I mean, the heart of our podcast, Made to Advance.
Yeah.
And it really is. It doesn't have to be, I'm starting a new organization or I'm doing this. It's that you say, here's a thing that would cause me to move forward. And the big step, the big way you're gonna advance is just by slowing down, actually.
For sure.
and listening. I love that. Mm-hmm. Dan, thanks for being on today. And I've said this before, but I so appreciate you. I appreciate that you've had a long, faithful example of ministry where you're serving people, you're lifting up Jesus, you're making him central. I said this the other day when we had lunch, that it's been fun to see as your preaching has changed, that just the text is coming to the forefront in all new ways in how you speak. And I think it's powerful to watch you grow as a man, but and as a leader. But I just I know that for me and for many pastors like me, it's just been really inspiring to watch your journey of faithfulness and your humility, your willingness to press on for the kingdom, but also to say, hey, there are times where God's putting his finger on me a little bit and saying, hey, you got some places to change and grow. So thanks for your long history of influence and leadership in our area, and praying that this next run of winning at home and the succession journey, as people call it, will be prospering and lead winning at home to all new levels.
Thank you, Brian. I appreciate those kind words. I give all the praise to the Lord. I really do. As you're saying that, it's crazy that it's been this many years. Feels just like that. Love it. And so thankful the Lord's used it, and I'm glad we were partners together.
Amen. What a great conversation with Dan. I feel like it is such a privilege to have him in the studio today. And Dan's just been such encouragement to me, as all of you have heard. But I really see Dan's example, and I love that he can say at this season of his life that he has grown as much as he had over these last 3 years. Amazing. The journey never stops. And I can't emphasize what Dan shared enough. There is a part of our heart that will only be satisfied by Jesus because it was made for only Jesus. And so if you're chasing anything today, hoping this will bring me happiness, this will bring me contentment, this will bring me satisfaction, and it's not Jesus, you're going to keep coming up empty. Make Jesus your number one. And after that, a lot of the details fall in place. And actually, a lot of the things that we thought were really important maybe aren't so much after all. So thankful for Dan's example and everything he had to share with us today. If you were encouraged by this episode, if you're encouraged by this conversation, please rate and review us. That helps us get the word out about the podcast. This has been a production of Engedi Church, and we've got more incredible conversations coming your way. So until next time, please know you were made to advance.